As you see from the notes, I've entitled this tonight, Advancing with the Great High Priest. The Christian life is not meant to be one that is static, but to be one of long-term advancement. The reason why I say long-term advancement is that in the short term, we can ebb and flow. There can be, in the short term, times when we rise and times when we sink. There can be times when we'll have maybe a spiritual spurt and then fall back again. But what is needed is that over the long term, that we are growing and advancing. And maybe we need to think about this last year, this last 5 years, this last 10 years. Are we going forward with the Lord? Are we growing? Are we growing? Are we maturing in Jesus? I think one of the sad things that sometimes happens is you see people who come to profess faith in Christ. But sadly, maybe after an initial spurt, they become very comfortable, maybe just sitting in the pew Sunday morning, but don't have any real advancement, it appears, any ways from the outside in regards to Christian life. And that's not what the Lord wants, and that's certainly not what this passage we're considering tonight seeks to produce in us. And as we look at this, first thing I want us to see is the high priest's advance. If you notice there in verse 9 what it says about Jesus, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal life. Jesus is someone who became perfect. Now, it doesn't mean that there was a time when Jesus was imperfect in the sense that he was sinful. He never had any sin. But it means that he came to perfect maturity as he grew as a human being. And it's important to realize this, and I think it's a great encouragement for us to realize that Jesus was born as a baby with a human mind, a human soul. And he wasn't born as a baby like with the mind of Einstein who could work out all mathematical equations. It was a baby's mind. And then he became a toddler with a toddler's mind and then a child and then a young person. And then he grew into an adult. So he is someone who grew and matured in his human nature. Now how the human nature and divine nature, all that links in, I think that's a mystery for us. But we know that as a human nature, he did mature, and that's what it's saying here. And Jesus is to be an example to us of how we mature spiritually. And there are a number of things we can see up here about how Jesus matured, how he advanced spiritually. First, we see in verse 7 is through sincere prayer. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And I think when you read that, probably the picture that will come to our minds will be particularly Gethsemane. And there where Jesus even sweat those drops of blood. He was so earnest in his praying. And so it was through his praying that he matured and he developed as a person. I think, obviously, what happened at Gethsemane was probably the greatest, the most intense time of prayer. But I think it says there during the days of Jesus' life, it was ongoing, his life of prayer. And you know, if we're going to mature, if we're going to develop, there's no shortcut. It has to be in the place of prayer. Setting aside that time with the Lord. And we remember that prayer is not primarily about us changing God. Although God does work in response to the praying of his people. And that's wonderful. Praying is about God changing us. Which leads us to the second thing, that Jesus matured through reverent submission. It says there in that verse, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Maturity is about growing more and more into the will of God. Maturity is about submitting more and more. It's a little bit like what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And it's not just that we reluctantly agree more and more to do God's will. What we're looking for and what God wants in us is that our hearts are transformed, our hearts are changed, so that we, as it says in Hebrews at one point, quoting from Psalm 40, we delight to do the will of God. We delight to submit to God. We submit because we realize the one who we submit to is so glorious, so perfect. Thirdly, this advance was through difficult suffering. Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It was through times of pain and agony. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. And it was through that suffering that he grew in that life of obedience. He matured in that life through suffering. And we have to realize that part of God's plan for us is that suffering will be there for our maturing. And you know, there is a teaching that goes around that if you suffer in your Christian life, it's because of your lack of faith. Well, that sort of teaching just doesn't fit with what the Bible says here. And I'm sure we don't believe that, but maybe sometimes there's part of us that does believe it, because when suffering happens, we act as if and speak as if something unusual is happening. Listen, suffering is part of God's will for us because he loves us. Because it's in the suffering we'll grow in obedience. It's in the suffering we'll become more like Jesus. And so we must always approach suffering in that way. Not when suffering comes and be like some crazy fool and clap our hands and say, great, I'm about to suffer and that's good for me. Of course, we don't have that attitude. But when suffering comes, we have to be able to see with faith that God has a plan in this. And fourthly, this advance of Christ, this maturing, was through God's hand. In verse 9 it says, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And the reason why Jesus grew and developed into the person that he became was it was God's plan for him to become this great, wonderful, and perfect high priest. And the only way that we will mature and develop is not by us doing A, B, C, and somehow that will achieve it by our actions. It's only in the plan and the will of God for us that indeed that we will become holy people. It's only the action of God ultimately that can enable us to become the people that God wants. We were singing there in that last praise about the heights of God's plans for us. And the height of God's plans for us is to become like Jesus. And we have to see that. He wants to see us day by day being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And those rough edges of which there are so many in each of us, they get rubbed off, they get sandpapered off, they get dealt with till we become more and more like Jesus. Now, the mention here of Melchizedek, I think that's a powerful name. I think I've had a son. I don't think I'd have the courage, mind you, to call him that. But it'd be great to have a little Melchizedek running about. But Melchizedek, that's a story. Go back in Genesis 14 of, do you remember Abraham? It's when Lot went to live in Sodom, and then there was a war that went on, and Lot, along with the people of Sodom and the king of Sodom, was taken captive. Abraham and his men intervene, and Lot and the people of Sodom are rescued. And on the way back from the battle, Melchizedek, he comes out, and as a high priest, he blesses Abraham. The name means king of righteousness. And Abraham gave him one-tenth of his property. Hebrews 7 there, just look over Hebrews 7 there in verse 1. The writer takes it a bit further. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, that is Jerusalem, and priest of God most high. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, this Melchizedek, there's no record in the Bible of his ancestors. There's no record in the Bible of his death. It's as if he comes on the scene. It's almost as if, like Jesus, he's someone with no beginning and no end. He's like an eternal figure. And what the writer is getting across to us is that the priesthood of Jesus is eternal. In the book of Hebrews, what he is doing is contrasting the priesthood of Jesus with the priesthood in the Old Testament. When a priest did his job, then he died, he had to be replaced. It was just temporarily. But here, this priest, Christ, is the eternal priest. The eternal priest, so that those who are saved will grow, develop, and mature in their Christian lives. And you see what he's leading to? He's saying, look at this great priest who is Jesus and how he matured. He came to perfection, to completion, perfect in what he did. And he is this great eternal priest who's also a king, so that we, his people, can grow and mature and advance in our Christian lives. So the high priest's advance, that's the first part. But the second thing we see here is the slow to advance. And here the writer enters into some frustration. He's writing to these people who should be growing, who should be maturing in their Christian lives. It appears that some of them have been Christians for quite a while, but they're not growing and maturing as they should be. And he certainly doesn't beat about the bush with the words that he uses. First of all, they are slow to learn, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now, I don't know in school if you're a quick learner or not. Probably, like myself, there's probably some subjects that you seem to quickly get, and maybe other subjects that were constantly a struggle to you. But what about your Christian life? Are you growing? Are you learning? Are you a slow learner, or are you a quick learner? Secondly, they're not sure of the elementary truths. Verse 12, he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And, you know, part of his frustration is that within the fellowship, here are people who should be making a tremendous contribution to the fellowship, to the witness, to the outreach of the church, by being teachers and teaching God's word. And what has happened? These people who by now should be teachers, they need to be taught the basics of Christianity again. They need milk, not solid food. And the reason they need milk in verse 13 is they're still spiritual babies. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The teaching about righteousness, about what God requires of his people, the right living that should be there, and how that happens, it hasn't come. And these people are still babies. They're not growing up. And that is why it's so important to think about what that question I asked this past year, this past 5 years, this past 10 years, or what about even this past week? Are we growing as Christians? Or are we still in our spiritual nappies? Are we still holding on to our spiritual bottles? Are we still not growing up as we should? And you know, what the writer to the Hebrews is here is expressing a frustration, which must be a frustration within the heart of God. within the heart of our great high priest. He has died so that we will grow, that we would mature, that we wouldn't stay as babies. We need to move on in this. And one of the reasons why they were slow to advance, verse 14, they are not training themselves. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And as I just think of that wee phrase, who by constant use have trained themselves, what my mind went to is a picture of the instructions that you get. Before Christmas, I had the great privilege in our house, I think, of being the one to assemble the different toys and different things that came into the house. And there's different ways that you can assemble those toys. The way most, certainly probably most men assemble those toys, there's this thing called instructions, which we don't look at, and then we go and put the thing together and realize we haven't a clue at what we're doing, and then we can go back to the instructions. Another way is just to read all the instructions. I'm sure there are some people like that who read the instructions and then they go and do it. The best way is to have the instructions before you, and bit by bit, with the instructions and for you, you put the thing together. And I think that's what he's talking about, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's not just a head knowledge, but with God's word before them, they're assembling their lives. They're putting the pieces together. And occasionally what they see is the pieces aren't fitting together right. The piece that just doesn't appear what is being built is the right thing. And so they go back to instructions. And they pull bits of their life apart. And they seek to have it put together again in the right way. And that, I think, is what he's talking about here. And that is why these people haven't grown spiritually. Because, yes, they might read God's word and might know God's truth. But there's a gap between their knowledge of God's truth and their living. The two have to go together, like reading the instruction manual. So there are the high priest's advance, there is the slow to advance. And then thirdly, there is the way to advance in verses 1 to 6. What does he say to these people who he's frustrated with? These people who are spiritual babies. Well, first of all, there needs to be a leaving of the elementary teaching. Verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and to go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. He's saying to these people, you're babies, and all you seem to be coped with is milk and not solid food. So what is the answer? To give them milk? No. He says, whether you like it or not, it's time for the solids. Leaving the elementary teachings behind. There's a leaving behind of the basics. And there, what we need to have is we have to move from a contentment at wanting only the very basic teaching, the simple ABCs of Christianity. There must be a desire to go beyond that. So there's a leaving of elementary teaching. There's secondly, a going on in maturity through teaching. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. He gives a great variety of things that he's going to teach. Baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. He's going to teach a great variety of stuff. But it's teaching the variety and the depth of biblical truth that these people are going to grow up. And we have to realize going back to what Paul says in writing to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. And if we are going to be the mature believers that God wants us to be, we need every bit of this book. We need all of the teaching of the Bible. And there's never a passage that we can ever go to in the Bible, no matter what our circumstances, there's never a passage which doesn't have relevance for us. All Scripture is what is needed for the man of God to be thoroughly equipped for service. So there needs to be this willingness. There needs to be a willingness to wrestle and struggle with the truth of God's word. And that goes against the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is we want to come in, we want to sit back, we want to enjoy. Yes, I do hope we do enjoy God's truth, but we just don't sit back and just, as it were, be entertained. We have to come and be willing to wrestle with the truth of God's word. Now, there is a teaching of God's truth. There's a way to teach God's truth, which is unhelpful. People can get into academic arguments. And I think in Jesus' day, people would have argued about many angels could sit on the end of a pin and things like that. And there is a way to teach which is not right. But all of God's word is needed. And part of this, you see in verse 3, there must be a willingness to be led by God's appointed teachers. He says here, God permitting, we will do so. He says, listen, I'm going to teach you. You come along with me. You be part of this. And let's do this together. And that's why it's so important to be sitting under the teaching of God's word Sundays and midweeks. It's so important because, yes, you need your own quiet time. And within the Reformed faith, we believe that every person needs to examine God's word for themselves. And that's an important part. But God has also given pastor teachers for the equipping of his people for acts of service and ministry. But there's a couple of more things that he goes on here. I was very tempted to finish this at verse 3 and not go on to verses 4 and 6, but I think it all ties in together. We need to heed God's warning about falling away. Now, these are challenging verses. I remember doing an assignment on this when I was in college, and to be honest, I can't remember what I wrote at that time. I struggle with it then, I struggle now. But let's just read it, these verses, what it says. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, I don't know fully what that means. But what I do know is why that is written down there. The whole context is about the writer to the Hebrews encouraging God's people to advance, to grow, to mature in their Christian lives. And what he is saying is if you don't grow, if you don't advance, if you don't mature, there is a real danger of you falling away. If you don't go forward, you could go back and you could fall. And I think that's the point of what he's teaching here. We can't just say, listen, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm just going to take it comfortable. The Christian life is about taking up the cross. It's not about taking up a cushion or a pillow and having a comfortable time. Yes, there are times in the Christian life where we have to come to the Lord and we're laden and burdened and the Lord will give us rest. Yes, we do need those times of comfort. But the Christian life is to be a life where we advance and go on with Christ. And what's to encourage us? The final point there. Focus on Christ's suffering. It says there in verse 6, the reason by why these people can't come back, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. We were talking one morning at the Brook Cafe, came up a discussion, the difference between penance and repentance. And penance is basically, if you misbehave, if you sin, you come and you confess it to the priest. He gives you something to do, and you can go on and you can be naughty again and do the things again and go on. Repentance, there has to be a change of heart. Repentance, there has to be a loathing of sin, a hating of sin. Because our sin crucified Jesus. And what it's saying is we don't want to do anything. We don't want to do anything that will dishonor the Jesus who suffered and died. And we will dishonor him if we fall away, if we fall into sin. What we want to do, if we have such a wonderful Savior, such a glorious high priest who's paid such a price for us, we want him to be glorified in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces. And how will he be glorified? When people see that the way I talk, when people say the way that I walk, when people see that the way that I react, that is Christ-like, then my Savior will begin to get the glory and the honor that he truly deserves. The high priest advance, the slow to advance, the way to advance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you above all for Jesus, this great high priest who through his suffering matured, was able to bring such a perfect salvation. And Father, just help us to understand that if we're going to be in this Christian life, it can't be ever with half measures. It's to be fully committed, O Lord, to you and to your truth. To be fully committed to submitting to your will. And yet, Lord, help us never approach such a subject with fear, but help us approach it with delight. Because you are our perfect Father, our most loving Father, our most wise Father. Forgive us for when we doubt you. And Lord, help us just to love you, to love your words, to love your ways, and to live so that we become more and more like Jesus. Oh, Father, we can be moved by this word and be determined to change, but Lord, unless your Spirit is in our hearts working in a powerful way, it will be for nothing. Oh Lord, give us grace. In Jesus' precious name.